Please turn with me this evening in your copies of God's Word to 1 Peter, and the second chapter. We'll be looking at that tonight. And it's interesting, in just singing that hymn there and thinking about the importance of the Word of God and how the Lord uses it to open our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'll be preaching tonight is really just that. It's a few days ago, a few weeks ago, in sitting at my desk and in praying and thinking about what I would be preaching while our brother was away, there was a fatigue and a discouragement that had settled in upon me just because so many things happening and so little strength. And as I was sitting and as I was praying and looking at a text close to what we'll be looking at tonight, I had gone back at the beginning of chapter 2 here, and I just started reading through the chapter, and my eyes landed on this text, verse 7, and I just was helped by our God and our Savior. So the text says this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And that's all we'll look at tonight. To you who believe, he is precious. And when my eyes had lightened upon that text, my heart was melted in a moment. And the discouragement, the clouds of discouragement, turned to the rays of encouragement. And the heaviness of my soul was lightened, and strength returned, as it were, to my body. And how the Lord does that, I will never fully understand. But if I can say anything, the testimony is, don't deny yourself this powerful, living, and active Word of God, that in a moment of despair, or in a moment of discouragement, or in a moment of confusion, or fatigue, or whatever it may be, in opening it up, God might speak powerfully to you and to your soul and help you, which is exactly what happened to me. And coming across these words and thinking upon the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and why he has been made to be so to us as his people. And I thought on that for a very long time that evening. And because of that, I was obliged to share the fruits of my meditation with you in coming to the Lord's Supper tonight, that you also might enter into the same joy and encouragement that the Spirit of God poured into my own soul. And what I'll be doing tonight in looking at this is really a catalog. This is the musings of a fatigued man being strengthened by his precious Savior and scratching down a multitude of things that we will not be able to fully explore tonight, but I hope will help direct us to this means of grace before us. That Christ is precious is mentioned three times by Peter in this text. Notice with me in verse 4, he says, "Coming to him," that is Christ, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." And then in verse 6, which is a quotation of Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." And then verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And I want to point out that the first two of these verses don't have anything to do with what we think of him. Verse 4 and verse 6, when it's mentioned, when he is called precious, that has absolutely nothing to do with what any single human being thinks of him, which is important. They are isolated, verse 4 and verse 6, and what's said about him, they are isolated to who he is in himself, intrinsically and absolutely. In fact, I would say that the first statement actually stands in contrast to what men generally think of him, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. To them, to men, he's rejected. To men, he's hated. To men, he's despised. To men, he's scorned. To men, he's laughed at. But Peter declares that actually, in spite of what men may think of him, the truth is that he is indeed precious. In other words, regardless of what any man ever thought of him or what any man will ever think of him, he still stands precious because that's who he is. He is, as it were, the embodiment of preciousness itself. The standard by which the very term itself is measured and is defined. In other words, he is supremely, supremely precious. Whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not, Christ Jesus, in and of himself, is intrinsically and absolutely and supremely precious. That's what verse 4 and that's what verse 6 proclaims. Let me try to explain what I mean. There are certain elements that make a thing precious. When you think about defining that word precious, what are some things that come to mind? There are certain elements. Not everything is precious. A piece of aluminum foil is not precious, generally speaking, but it could be, depending on the value that it holds to the one who's in possession of it, right? There's certain elements which make a thing precious, like quality and rarity. Those elements make something valuable and they make something desirable or precious. Well, Christ is in himself supremely rare. The quality of his being is unmatched by any. And therefore, he is supremely valuable. Or to borrow the words of Charles Spurgeon, he is incomparably, immeasurably, and inconceivably desirable and precious because of his rarity and because of his intrinsic value and quality. Let me try to take this a little bit further. This is outside of what you and I think of him. This is who he is. Never has there been such a one as this one, Jesus Christ, that we proclaim and that the Bible proclaims. Never has there ever been such a one as him. He has existed from all eternity. This person, Jesus Christ, has existed from all eternity, having no beginning of days and no end of life. He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens, we're told, are the works of his hands. John 1, in John's opening of that gospel, he says in verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, Christ, the Word, nothing was made that was made. Without him, nothing that was made Nothing was made that was made. Nothing. Not you, not me, not anything in this world, not anything in this universe, in this galaxy, exists apart, as we saw this morning, from Him. But John goes a step further, because in the next verse, John chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, in Him was life. Can you think? Just try to use your imagination and try to go here with me if you can. Can you think of anything conceivably greater than life? That's all we know. That's our reality. Breathing the air and seeing the things around us and interacting with other living beings and other things in life. Can you think of anything that is conceivably greater than that? And yet, John says, He stands beyond life. He stands outside of it. He stands above it and holds within Himself the power of generation and the power of animation. He holds within Himself. He here's life. Here's everything that we know of life. And Christ is outside of it. And Christ is above it. And Christ holds all that we know of life in the palm of His hand. So that He alone has the power of generation, speaking things into existence. And He alone has the power of animation, breathing life into it so that it moves and lives. Jesus Christ is above all things. He's before all things. And in Him all things consist. And when He was standing before His accusers, He looks them in the face and He says to them, before Abraham was, I am. Nothing made me. He derives His being from none. He is dependent upon none. He is simple. He is pure. He is absolute being that has always existed. And I was telling our brother Ben earlier today, one of the things that absolutely revolutionized my thinking and my grasp upon who He is the statement that was made almost 16 years ago in my hearing, that He is incalculably more valuable than you and I. He stands outside of life. He is life. And He's incalculably more valuable, not only than you and I, but incalculably more valuable than all the silver, than all the gold, than all the precious gems. More incalculably valuable than all of the kingdoms of this world. And if you were to take all the princes, all the kings, all the riches, all the castles, all the kingdoms, all the worlds, all the galaxies, and put them in a scale, and weigh them against Jesus Christ, there would be no comparison. Because He's made them. He gives to them the value that they have. And therefore He is infinitely more valuable than everything combined. That's His quality in a nutshell. But listen to many of the things that the Bible tells us that make Him unique and make Him rare. We are told He is the only begotten Son of God. This is His glory. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. What glory was it? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. A glory which He says He shared with Him before the world was. He is the only one who has the same exact and express nature of the Father. The second person of the Godhead, so much so that He is very God of God Himself. Co-eternal, co-equal, one substance, the very brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. He is one with God the Father, the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one who has truly seen God. Alone able to behold all that God is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Proston theon is the Greek word with God. And what that means is that He was face to face with God from all eternity, beholding all of the infinite characteristics of who God is. All at once. And He alone is the only one who has ever truly seen all that God is. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. Not even those angels which stand around His throne that we looked at this morning crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They have not begun to see God the way that the only begotten Son of God has seen Him. No one has seen Him at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And Jesus said in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except He who is from God, He has seen the Father. Further, He is the only one who truly knows God. No one knows the Son, He says, except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And if you were to take the cumulative knowledge that all men throughout all centuries have acquired with regard to God, what we know at best is only the outer edges of His ways. But Christ knows all that there is to know about God because of who He is. He is the only one who has been born of a virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the seed of man. When He came forth into this world, He came forth of the seed of the woman. And the Bible tells us in Luke 1 and verse 34-35, the angel Gabriel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." No other human being has ever been brought forth into the world the way that this man has been brought forth into the world. He is the one and only God-man, consisting of two natures, two perfect natures in one person. Theologians call it the hypostatic union, fully and completely divine, and fully and completely human, yet both natures distinct and at the same time completely united in one person, without conversion, without composition, without confusion, as our confession says it. who being in the form of God made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, but existed as the God-man and will forever exist as the God-man. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else like this? He alone is perfect. He alone is righteous. He alone is sinless. He alone is able to satisfy the wrath of God, holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, higher than the highest heavens, and able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him because of who He is, because God set Him forth as a propitiation by His blood. And through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because Jesus alone is able to bear the burden of that wrath of God and is able to stand up against the infinite wrath of God because of His holiness and His sinlessness and His perfection. And He therefore is the only mediator between God and man. For there is one God and there is one mediator, the Bible tells us, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And He says of Himself, I am the only way, and I am the only truth, and I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. There is no one else like Him. He stands alone. He stands alone. He stands alone and is exclusively and emphatically one of a kind. And God the Father Himself confirms that by His own testimony. We see it here in this text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's God speaking. That's God speaking. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And then God Himself goes on to testify, this cornerstone is elect and He is precious. And He says twice, Matthew 3:17, Matthew 17:5, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Therefore, He is supremely precious because of who He is. Whether any man admits it or not, the Bible clearly proclaims that He is indeed precious. And He has shown it. He has proven it. His resurrection declares it. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the power of His indestructible life demands it. And so great and so holy and so unique is He that all other things are but shadows cast by the enormity of His being. He stands above it all, and anything that we know of life, anything that we know of goodness, anything that we know of value is only that because of who He is and because He has made it to be so. All other things, when put before the one and only Jesus Christ, are but shadows because of the enormity of His being. But how, that's who He is. That's who He is. But Peter says He's precious to us who believe. How so? He's become the chief cornerstone. He's become the very foundation on which all that we are is established. How is He precious to you? Peter says He is the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. He is the very foundation on which all that we are is established. In our person,
and in our salvation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the very cornerstone of the church and of every believer. He is precious because by the shedding of His blood, He has taken away our sin and He has redeemed us. Why is He precious to you? Because that's who He is and that's what He's done. In whom we have redemption through His blood, Colossians 1:14, the forgiveness of sins. Or Peter, just a chapter before this, 1 Peter 1:18, using that same terminology, precious, His precious blood has redeemed us from our aimless conduct, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is precious to those who believe because He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. He is precious to those who believe because He has redeemed us from bondage. He has redeemed us from death. He has redeemed us from rebellion. And He has redeemed us from the wrath of God. And without Him, we would have no chance. Without Him, we would be without hope in this world. But we are not without hope in this world because we are firmly standing upon the chief cornerstone who has become precious to us because of how He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. He is precious because in Him we have received the full and the complete salvation of our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In Him we have a complete and an everlasting life. In Him, our eyes have been opened. We're no longer blind to His glory. We're no longer blind to who He is. We're no longer blind to the gospel. In Him, our hearts have been made new. We have been made new creatures in Christ. He has made us to know God. He has made us to be reconciled to Him. Oh, how precious He is to those who believe. He is precious because He gives rest to our souls. Come to Me. Come to Me, He says. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest for your souls in Me. And if you would but come to Me, if you would but come to Me, you would have it. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. And I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And He comes and He makes that offer to us, and He opens our eyes that we might see Him. And when we come to Him, our souls come to rest on that chief cornerstone, and we are not put to shame. He becomes the very rest for our souls that we so long for and that we so need. That's why He's precious to us. He's precious because He has become the shepherd of our souls. And He is a good shepherd. And the good shepherd has given His life for the sheep. And His sheep know Him. And they love Him. And they hear His voice as He tenderly guides, and as He tenderly leads, and as He tenderly protects and provides for Everything that we could ever need is found in Him. He is the good shepherd of our souls, and therefore He is precious to us. He is precious to those who believe because He has become our teacher. Again, Matthew chapter 11, where He says, "No one knows the Father except the Son." All things, He says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father," verse 27. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Anything that you know of God the Father, you know it because of Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that we saw this morning. He is the faithful witness. He is our teacher. And therefore, He's precious to us because He's shown us things that we could have never imagined. He's shown us things that we could have never comprehended in this human flesh. When He causes the Christian to be born again, and that radical change that takes place so that you love God and so that you know God and you have no need of being taught of anyone because God Himself teaches you, that's the work of Jesus Christ. Not yourself. He is precious to those who believe because He has become our advocate. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. Live a life of holiness. Pursue the life of holiness. Don't sin. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He always lives to make intercession for His people. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who is furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How many times has the accuser come to the souls of the brethren and thrown them down to the dust of the earth under the railing accusations and truths of their own sin? And yet Jesus Christ, for all eternity, through His life and ongoing intercession, stands before God on behalf of every single one of His people and pleads for them. Pleads for them before the Father. "Father, don't look at them. Don't put their sin on them. They are in me. I have worn it. I have taken it. I have borne your wrath in my body on that tree. Look at what I have done, not what they have done." Oh, He is precious. Oh, He is precious. Because He has become our advocate, and He will never lay down that mantle. He is precious to us because He has become, as we've seen already today, our King. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, powerfully leading captivity captive. "And He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And having disarmed principalities by His mighty power, and having disarmed powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And thanks be to God who gives all of His people victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is our King. And therefore He is precious. But He is also our intimate friend. He said in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You just stop for a moment and you just think about everything that I said before I began to talk about why He's precious to us. Who He is intrinsically in His person. This one, this infinite God, who is the embodiment of all things precious and valuable and desirable and rare and unique, who alone is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all those things that we've seen? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And I laid down my life for my friends. He's our friend. He's our intimate friend. When I was sitting, stooped over at my desk, unable to hold my eyes open and wondering how I would put together a sermon, and my eyes were directed in the kindness and in the providence of God to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, and Christ began through that verse to minister to my soul, which is the product and the fruits of what you're hearing now. That was my friend. That was my friend. I needed him and he came to me. And he is precious to us because he is our intimate friend. He is precious because we find our all in him and are satisfied. He is our life. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is our life. If you are his, if you are a believer, if you have been born again, he is your everything, so that you cry out with Thomas, my Lord and my God. You cry out like the Song of Solomon, chief, chief among 10,000. There is no one else like him. He is my everything. He is all in all to me. And he will not put me to shame. He will not put me to shame. Because I have believed on him. I have banked my soul on this one who is elect and precious and the chief cornerstone. And he has become the foundation of my life. So one final thing then. How is this demonstrated in our lives? Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. How is he precious? How is he precious to us? How is that demonstrated? How is that seen in the life of the believer? All those things are true. Yes, he is all these things to us, and he is precious to us in this way. But how does it work itself out in our lives? It's seen in the believer's love for him. Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. Though that love may not be everything that you want it to be, you love him, do you not? You love him, do you not? When you hear the name of Jesus, oh, how precious and how wonderful it is, and how it causes our heart to leap with joy in love and affection for our Savior. It's seen in the believers drawing near to him. What does Peter say about these believers in this text? Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's the mark of the believer. That's how his preciousness is worked out in our lives. Not only do we love him, but in love to him, we're drawn out to him so that we come to him. And we come to him again and again and again and again and again. That's who we are. Do you not find yourself crying out to him over and over throughout the day? Do you not see your heart spontaneously bursting forth, crying out to him, coming to his throne to speak with him, to unbosom yourself to him? Where else shall we go? Where else will we go? We cling closely to his side. because we have become those people who believe that He alone has the words of eternal life. Where else, Lord, will I go? I must come to You again and again and again and draw near to You over and over and over, for You are precious to me and You are my everything. And it's seen in the believers forsaking themselves. We have left off trusting in ourselves. We have left off hoping in ourselves. We have left off expecting anything good to come from ourselves. We know that in us nothing good dwells, and that Christ and Christ alone can deliver us from this body of death. Therefore, we look away from ourselves. We look away from ourselves. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, and we've reckoned ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, our eyes are firmly fixed on Him. And we have no hope in us, but only in Him. And it's seen in the believers forsaking not only themselves, but forsaking this world. But God forbid, Paul says, Galatians 6:14, that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What things were gained to us, these we have counted loss for Christ, Philippians chapter 3. Yet indeed we also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom we have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that we may gain Christ. His preciousness to the believer is seen in the believer's obedience to Him. For the love of Christ, Paul says, compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. His preciousness is seen in the life of the believer through our willingness, if called to it, to suffer for Him. How many believers have joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they have a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven? And how many of us would most certainly part with all things in this world if it meant holding fast to Christ? Listen to Spurgeon. Tens of thousands have renounced property, liberty, and life sooner than deny Christ. I hope that we also could part with everything sooner than separate from our Lord. We would, like the holy children, if the choice lay between apostasy and the fiery furnace, reply, "We are not careful to answer you in this matter. Let all things go, but we must hold fast our Lord." Brothers and sisters, could you give up your Savior? Very dear to you are your children and your spouse and your friends, but if it really came to the point to give these up or the Lord Jesus, I am sure you would not hesitate. It is a desirable thing to be esteemed and respected by one's fellows, but when it comes to this, that for the truth of God's sake one must be an outcast and become the butt of enmity, there must be no question. Popularity and friendship must at once be sacrificed. Believer, you would far sooner take up your cross and go with Jesus than to take up your crown and go away from Him. Is it not so? We must not speak too confidently and declare that we would never deny Him, but yet He knows all things, and He knows that we do love Him so truly. This proves that our Lord is precious, since all else may go to the bottom, so long as we can keep our hold on our well-beloved. And the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, finally, in the believer's esteem and exaltation of Him. We cry out with the hymn writer, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name, so that where grace spreads, Thanksgiving should abound yet more and more and more to the glory of Christ. Is that not your desire, believer? And why is it your desire that He, not yourself, but that He should be so esteemed, that He should be so known, that He should be so exalted, that He should be so preached and believed upon by thousands and thousands of people? Because He's precious to you. And you would have nothing else but to see Him glorified, because in His glory is your satisfaction and your joy and your delight and your life. He indeed is precious to the believer, and He grows more precious the more acquainted with Him that we become. And that's the whole point of this supper, this means of grace, that we should remember Him, that we should taste afresh of His body broken and taste afresh of His blood shed for sinners, and that we should esteem Him stricken, smitten, and afflicted on our behalf. And as we take up the bread and as we take up the cup, that we should indeed esteem Him as precious in our hearts and in our lives, both now and throughout eternity. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. He is precious. Lord Jesus, please help us as we come to the supper. This is not just an empty, vain, useless formality. This is your people drawing near to you with the explicit purpose of partaking of you, remembering you, and esteeming you, and loving you, and seeing you again is all satisfying, all precious, and incalculably more valuable than anything in the universe. Please give us grace and help by your Holy Spirit that you should be more precious to us than you were 5 minutes ago. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.